One of the hardest things, this isn't part of the message, but I just want to throw this out here for half a moment. One of the hardest things about speaking at camp isn't the speaking three different messages every day for an entire week. The hardest thing is coming back and not speaking like I'm speaking at camp. And so if I get a little ahead of a story or a tangent, please bear with me. I'll get that fixed in a week or so. But just wanted to let you know there might be a moment where you're at camp, and it's okay. We can be there. But I assume when we're looking at this psalm here, as we're wandering through, I make some assumptions. And one of the assumptions that I am making today is that most of you have heard the phrase, the light at the end of the tunnel. Is that a familiar space? So when I'm talking about this, you get the idea of what that looks like, right? The most common use of that phrase, obviously, is to bring attention to the fact that the end is in sight for something, right? Perhaps it's a project. In our house, it is literally a project, and there's light at the end of the tunnel, finally. Perhaps it is a period of time, there's a space where you feel that you've just kind of been stuck for a while, and there's been no end to it, but now you can see an end to it. For some of you, retirement is that light at the end of the working tunnel, for instance. It is a phrase of hope, this phrase, the light at the end of the tunnel. It brings to mind that whatever difficult space you've been wandering in, it's now getting better. Right? You can see a way out, even if that is still a ways out. And sometimes we look up to see the light at the end of the tunnel, only to discover that it is the train coming right at us. There's so many ways that this light idea looks. And when I read this psalm, when I engage with it in my own space, in my own reading, and the things that I bring to it, that is what I think of. I think of this long, dark tunnel, this depth of done that the psalmist is in, and yet he is seeing a light at the end of that tunnel. And that's the kind of the framework that I want us to listen and to hear with this morning as we wrestle with this psalm. Now, Psalm 116 is an interesting psalm, and I'm not sure if when I was reading it through, if you caught all some of the nuances here, but the psalms, generally speaking, fall into different categories. You've got your wisdom psalms, and you've got your psalms of praise, and you've got your psalms of thanksgiving, you've got your psalms of lament, and there's kind of these overarching, usually a central theme to a psalm, and usually one central theme to a psalm that speaks to the experience the writer has had and the expression that the writer is giving in those moments. This psalm is kind of, it falls into a few different categories of theme, a few different categories of message. Now, as you read through the verses, you will, and I hope that you're going to do this, and if you don't have your Bibles out, you get your Bibles out and read that, or go home and read those. As you read through, there's words of lament in this psalm. This is a psalm of lament. And the psalms of laments were the places where the psalmist is at the end of his rope, and he's just done, and he has no recourse except to say, God, you got to do something because I am done. It's finished. I've been beaten down. I've been wrecked. There's just no hope for me anymore. And God, you have to do something here because I'm just finished. And there's permission in this psalm, as I've been talking all summer about this. The psalms give us permission to be in those spaces where we call out to God and say, where are you? I'm just done, and I'm missing you in that. And in this psalm, there are those laments. There's that language of darkness, of despair within this psalm, threaded all throughout it. But this is also a psalm of praise. And this psalm, particularly 116, is placed within a grouping of psalms that are known as the Egyptian Hallel. Yeah, I learned fancy words this week. It's great fun. And the Egyptian Hallel grouping starts at Psalm 113 and goes to Psalm 118. And this is a grouping of psalms of praise. Hallel is the psalms of hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And if you looked at Psalm 113, 114, all to 118, there's a praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This threaded all through these psalms, the hallelujahs of the psalms. And in 116, we've gone from this theming of lament, but threaded right alongside of the lament is the thread of praise. And so we've got the praise that comes out of this psalm, the permission that we're given to say, I love God. Hallelujah. Praise Him for what He has done. And so we have this thing threaded through. And then all around this tone, all around what's happening with the lament and the praise is this attitude, this position of thankfulness. And as the commentators try their very best to categorize cleanly and simply all of these psalms, they categorize primarily Psalm 116 as a psalm of individual thanksgiving. But if you only look at it as a psalm of thanksgiving, you miss the lament and you miss the praise, which is so key to how and where the thanksgiving, the thankfulness comes from. And so that's why I wanted to draw that out and draw attention to it right at the very beginning, because that's going to create the framework for what we're going to talk about for the rest of the message. But even with those three kind of key parts, the three tones that are in there, I personally, when I read this psalm, I want to invite you into some of my reading a little bit. I personally find this as a psalm of assurance and comfort. For me, when I read this, this is how I get, because I read these words that says, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. And verse 2 is because He bends down to listen. Because God gets close to me wherever I am at and listens to my cry of anguish or my cry of joy or whatever it is. He is engaged in, and as I read through that, for me, that gives a great sense and feeling of comfort and assurance. And that's the beauty of the Psalms. Now, while they have the strong style that the commentators assign to them, wisdom, whatever sort of thing, they speak to each of us in different ways, and it always seems to hit the mark of where we're at and what we need to hear out of that. And so I would encourage you, as you read through the Psalms, not just the ones that we're talking about Sunday mornings this summer, but as you read through the Psalms, take time to do that. Take notice of what emotion, what reaction, what response they bring out of you and how they touch and speak to your soul and to your spirit. And that's the beauty of the Psalms. As I said earlier this morning, as we look at this psalm, we're going to look at it from the perspective of the lament and the praise and the thanksgiving, the individual thanksgiving components. And we're going to look at it because this is an individual psalm. This is one person's experience. And the other psalms that we've looked at have been a part of a larger worship setting, inviting everybody in to participate into what the psalmist is talking about. But this one is a personal story. This is one person's experience, a testimony, as it were. And so as we read this poem, as we read this psalm, I want you to read it as a perspective of a testimony. It could have been presented in a worship service, maybe. It might have been used in that fashion down the road, but it is one person standing up and saying, I want to tell you my story about what God is doing. And it's just my story. And it's a great example of a testimony. And if you ever find yourself, a side note here, if you ever find yourself in a position of needing or being encouraged or invited to give your testimony, this is a great psalm to give you a framework for how to do that. Testimonies are tough. How do we talk about that? This gives you a great framework for that. And I'll dance on that a little bit as we talk through, but you may have to explore that a little bit more on your own. So I'm not going to go in order of verses. I'm going to go in theme sort of thing. And the first thing that we're going to look at, the first theme is the theme of lament. Because without the lament, the praise and the thanksgiving doesn't make any sense. So the first thing we're going to look at is the lament. Now the psalmist here, he's at the end of his rope. He is clearly done. And if you wonder, how do we get that sort of space? He is using death as his framework. I am dead. If different translations would use the word gone down to Sheol. And Sheol was, in the Hebrew space, this was their idea of hell. There is no more. I am done, dead, gone, and literally in his mind, living in hell. It is that bad. And there is no darker place. There is no scarier place. There is no place lacking hope than what the grave or Sheol offers imagery-wise for this psalmist. And that's how far down he is. He has hit rock bottom. Now, many of us have hit rock bottom at some point, I'm sure. The difference is that when the psalmist is hitting rock bottom, he's writing a poem about it. Some of us are just getting beaten up by it. But there's hope in the lament, because this is just the first part. There's hope in that when we get to the bottom of the place, the psalmist remembers God. And he says, and so I remembered God in the midst of all that I'm going through. I remembered him and I called out to him. And he answered. And throughout the whole psalm, he keeps coming back to a reminder of, I was at the bottom. We don't know the details of what that bottom was. Great point, sidebar note for your testimony. We don't need to know the gory details of a life. We don't need to know what rock bottom looked like for you. That's not what it's about. It's about what God did to move you out of that. And so the psalmist here is looking and said, death wrapped ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I was in chains. He saved me from death. I was stumbling. I was deeply troubled. I was anxious. All these things that he was stuck down into, threaded throughout the psalm of the lamenting part of the psalm, as he gets there and he says, that doesn't matter. What the point is, out of that place, from that space, there was a light. At the end of my tunnel, I could finally see it. And when I called out to God, it was there. And that light was him, and he was there. And so then he moves in that idea, that thought, from the testimony given, he moves then to praise. Now, he has started with praise. I love the Lord. Praise God. He starts with praise before all these things. But the praise comes out of the lament. And so there's hope. We don't stop at rock bottom. God doesn't leave us there. God lifts us up out of that when we call on him. And God doesn't just lift us out of that when we call on him. He doesn't just sort of gonna, stand back and say, hey, you're way down there somewhere. He bends down. As though a father or a mother bending down on one knee to get close to the ear of the child trying to say something. Especially when they're scared at night. And they come into your room or wherever it is and they look up at you and you're a mile away because you're so tall and they're so short. And they're scared and in a little tiny voice they say, I'm scared. And if you're way up here, you can't hear that. But when we bend down, we get close to them and we put our ear next to their mouth and we hold them close and we say, what is it? What are you scared of? Then their voice comes clearly to us and our comfort envelops them and surrounds them. And they see the light at the end of that nightmarish tunnel, whatever it was, and they rest. and they get peace, and they are comforted, and they snuggle in, and then they fall asleep and kick you in the back, and you move them back to their bed. But you went to them. And the psalmist, in seeing this, God came to me when I called out. He came to my depth of darkness and became the light and lifted me out of that. Praise the Lord for that. And this psalm holds wonderful expressions of praise in that. And I love the way the psalmist works praise. So for many of us, when we talk about how good God is, we say, God's great. And we leave it at that. But the psalmist doesn't leave it at that. He goes on to express what praise looks like from how great God is. He talks about God being kind. He talks about him being good. He talks about him being merciful. He talks about him being attentive, protective. God is a place of rest, and he's one who cares deeply. All of this is in that psalm. So when he cries out and he's God, where are you? And he's praising God for showing up. He's not just praising God for showing up. He's praising God for all of these areas and ways that God is awesome. He's defining the awesomeness of God for his listeners. He's defining the awesomeness of God for himself so that he does not forget who God is in the space of stepping into his life. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And when we come to church to worship, we are guided through praise. We are guided through praise through songs and the songs that we sing. But what about when we praise God from the place of our own personal experiences? It's one thing to sing songs and to follow the words on the screen and to say, you know, and to kind of just rattle them off and then move on to the next thing. But what about when we're in that place and we're seeing God's hand at work? How do we praise God? What is the language that we use, that you use, to describe who God is and how he has touched into your space and your life, where you're at and whatever you're going through? Does it have the same breadth and depth of language that the psalmist uses? And if it doesn't, I would encourage you to expand your vocabulary in that way. Don't just limit yourself to saying God is good. Yes, he is good, but he is so much more than that. And our words are limited. We only have so many. And all of them together are not enough to cover all of what God is, all of who God is, his character. But we fail God. I think we fail in our praise when we fail to use as much language as we can to describe him, to express him, to praise him. And so I'd encourage you to do that. I challenge you to do that. The psalmist is doing that. He didn't just stop with the God's good. He used so many more words in all of this that he has written. But as I said, the commentators have categorized this psalm as a psalm of individual thankfulness, individual thanksgiving. One person coming and saying to God, expressing to God his thankfulness for what God has done. And so we need to look at that. It's a person's story of where they were in life and how God turned it around. It could very easily be your story and my story of where we were at one point, and God reached into it and turned it around for us and showed us the light. There are no details of the events, and there's no indication even in this psalm that the psalmist is done, that the psalmist has gotten out of the tunnel even. There's no indication there. Parts of it certainly read that maybe he is, but maybe he's not. And that's okay. You don't have to be out of the tunnel to be in the light. God shows us the way and walks with us through that. And the psalmist, I think the psalmist is still in that space, or is still moving from that darkness that he was in and is still walking towards God, towards the light that God is showing him, the way out. I think he's still in process. But even in that space, that process, he is thankful. He is praising God. He is excited for what God has done. Now, thankfulness is different than praise. Praise is the acknowledgement of what God is doing. Praise is the how awesome God is. The thankfulness is, and how do I respond to that? And the psalmist throws it out there as a question right off the bat. He says, what can I offer? What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? It's a rhetorical question. I mean, the answer is nothing. There's nothing we can offer God that's going to get him to save us more or less. There's nothing that we can offer God that is good enough payment for what God has done for us or how good or merciful, graceful he is in our lives. There's nothing that we can offer. The psalmist is just trying to say, how can I express my thankfulness completely? For I am so thankful. And of course, there is nothing. But the psalmist says, I want to do something. Not because it is required, not because it earns me anything, not because if I don't, then God will say, oh, I didn't get my 50 cents, and so now I'm off this way. It's because I need to express so that others can see, and that I can feel I'm doing something, just how thankful I am. And so he offers a token, really, a small thing. He lifts a cup of salvation, a cup of thankfulness. Now, in his day and age, they have a sacrificial system. And so for every thing coming along, thankfulness, peace, everything that you could possibly think of, there was a sacrifice tied to it. There's grain and there's animals and there's incense and there's beverages and things like that were tied. So they're familiar with this idea of sacrifice, of offering the sacrifice. I don't think he's picking up a goblet and pouring it out on an altar or anything like that and saying, here you are, God. I think what he is doing in the assembly of people that he is talking to, he is lifting a glass. And he is inviting others to lift that glass and say, I am so thankful to God. And this is, I'm just going to show this to God. Thank you. And maybe drinks a little bit there. It's kind of almost like a toast, but with a little bit more depth of meaning for him. But he doesn't just stop there, because he said there still needs to be something for me in this. I need to not just be thankful, but I need to live thankfully. And so then he says, I am going to renew my vows. I'm going to keep my promises to the Lord. I am your servant. I will offer you thanksgivings. I will call on your name. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. And not just in the quiet and stillness of my heart in the corner somewhere nobody knows, but in the presence and before everybody else, I have just told you my story. And at the end of my story, I am going to say, and I will serve the Lord. I will be obedient to him. I will follow him. I will listen to him. I will go where he leads me, even though none of that was required for God to reach down and to save me and to hear me. It's my reaction, my response. This is all I can do. And so that's what he does. And he offers it in symbolically, publicly. Not as a demanded payment, but as a response to the love that he has so freely been given. I think that this, I mean, all of the Psalms at some point are Psalms that we can relate to. When we read them through, we say, this psalm speaks to me at this point, this psalm spoke to me at this point, and this psalm over here will speak to me in a future time. But I think this psalm is a psalm particularly that we can all resonate with at some point in our lives. Some of you have a story like this that's welling in your past. You were at that living in hell kind of idea. And God reached you out of it. You saw the light at the end of the tunnel and you went for it. And now you're out of it. And it's a part of your story in the past. Now some of you are there right now. Some of you are sitting in the middle of it wondering if indeed there is a light at the end of that dark tunnel. And I want to assure you, in this psalm, there is light at the end of that tunnel. And is God listening and reaching down and saying, I hear you. Come this way to me. Now, some of you haven't yet hit a low spot in your life quite like this. And if you haven't yet hit a low spot quite like this in your life yet, I pray that you never will. But chances are you will. Because that's one of the ways Satan uses to defeat us, is to push us down so low that we don't think we can ever get up. That we can push us so far away that we don't think we can see a light, but yet it is there and will be there and will come for us. And the experiences and the situations are going to be different, but where the difference ends, the similarity begins in how we respond. And there's great promise in this psalm. God does listen to us when we call out to him. Even if we call out to him as a last resort and last measure, he still listens. We need to know that, we need to remember that, and we need to act on that. He will save us from whatever that dark tunnel is. These are absolutes about God. He will do that. He is the light at the end of that tunnel. And it isn't the light of a train coming to run us over. It is the light of God coming to enfold us and carry us through and carry us out. It's the light of life, light of hope, light of freedom, light of grace, light of love. The question for us now, the question for us after reading this, the question for us of sitting in or having sat in or maybe going to sit in this space sometime down the road is how do we express our thankfulness? What does that look like for you? How do you respond to God's action in your life as a part of the testimony that you bring? Do you just tell the story and walk away, or do you tell the story and say, this is what God's done, and this is how I need to respond because I am just so overwhelmed by the goodness and greatness of God, and I need, there's a reaction, a response that needs to come out of me. It's just aching to get out. How you respond opens up an opportunity to share about how good and wonderful God is. How you respond opens up opportunity to say, God is awesome. You just need to know that. And you don't have to have fancy words or anything to say that. Just, God is great. Let me tell you why. How you respond draws you into a deeper understanding of who God is and a deeper understanding of his relationship with you. How will you respond to this God? The psalmist starts his message, his testimony off with, I love the Lord because he hears my voice, because he bends down to listen. Because he does that, I will pray as long as I have breath. How will you respond? How do you respond? How have you responded? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,